And we'll take our Bibles and turn in them, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll push your buttons on your electronics, whatever it takes. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read verses 6 through 9. We started with that last week, particularly verse 8, but beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can have victory in Jesus. We thank you and praise you that you've already obtained the victory for us. We thank you that it doesn't matter what's against us. There is no experience of life, death, of trials, of persecution that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. We do thank you for that inheritance that is undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved for us in heaven. But Father, as aliens to this world and as we live here, continue to face the practicalities of life, help us to be experiencing the victory day in and day out. Help us to be used by you to shed a light in this world, not darkness. And I pray, Father, and ask that you would get all the glory, and that, Father, on the day we stand before you, we would hear, well done. We commit the study of the Word of God to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be victorious is the title of this morning's message. Winning. Victory. Is there anyone that does not like to win? Is there anyone that does not like to have victory? When you are victorious, there is a tremendous sense. I don't care whether it's athletics, as was mentioned, whether it's in family life, whether it's walking as a Christian. When you have victory, there is a tremendous sense of satisfaction. There is a tremendous sense of accomplishment. And there is also a tremendous sense of joy when that happens. I will never forget, growing up as a boy, the Olympics were a lot different than they are now, and that they were every 4 years, and now they've divided it up, and a number of things, many, many things have changed. But I always remembered the introduction to the Olympics, not only the song, but there would be a presentation in the Olympics, and I remember Jim McKay would come on, and it would start with the situation where you would see a skier come down one of the ski jumps, and he would tumble and fall, and the presentation was the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember those things or see it, but it painted a vivid picture, and it presented athletes when they were victorious, and there was just that sense of triumph, and when they failed, and just a sense of defeat. Losing, and I know, and we go through this with our children, and we go through it with our own experience, losing brings life's lessons. And for those who are losing all the time, that's what they say. It's going to bring life's lessons and experience, and you don't need to worry. And a lot of times, that's people who just don't like to compete anyway. But the reality is, when you're on the end of losing, it is not fun. There's a sense of underachievement, if you're honest. There is a sense of discouragement when you did not win. There is sometimes a sense of failure that you have done something wrong. And very often, when losing becomes a continuous thing, depression sets in. And a lot of times people don't even recognize it. But depression sets in and you're really down in the dumps. And so we want to talk about victory, not losing. As we've been going through the book, we see that trials, tribulation, persecution is a reality everywhere in life and to all people. Everyone faces it. And if we're honest, we want to have victory in those trials. We want to have victory in those difficult situations. For the world, frequently, but not always, when trials and tribulations come, there is fear. There is concern. Just talk to anyone in the world that doesn't have Christ. There is discouragement. There is depression and a sense of futility. There really is. And sometimes that leads to suicide because the world has no hope and they go through these trials and persecution and difficulties and there's no joy, there's no sense of that. For the believer, that should not be. We have already seen going through this epistle, for the believer, when the trials come, when persecution comes, when difficult times come, it should be a time for excitement. It should be a time for hope. It should be a time where there's a sense of this is an opportunity for victory. And there certainly should be joy when those things come. Why? You say, why should that be? Well, some of the things that we've learned, and it's been mentioned over and over again. If you're a believer, you have an inheritance that's undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face, you better take a look inside. We have a God who cares. We just came out of that in verse 6. We have a God who loves us and cares for us. We have a God who's sovereignly in control of all that is going on. We have a God who is working all things together for good to those who love him. Do you believe that or do you just quote it? We have a God who is continuously building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a God who through the trials, persecutions, and difficulties is perfecting us and conforming us to the image of Christ day in and day out. All of those things ought to give us a sense of excitement and a sense of joy. And yet, if we're honest, we know those things intellectually. But if we're honest in our life, too often that is not the case in the Christian's life. Too often when you look at Christianity, you don't see any joy. You don't see anything but gloominess. Oftentimes, look at Christians' faces. Look at faces in this room. I wish you could stand right where I am right now and be seeing what I'm seeing. It's not often you see faces that are filled with joy, filled with excitement. Often when you look at Christians, and I'm talking about even unbelievers looking at Christians, what they see is lack of joy. What they see is gloominess. What they hear is complaining. What they see is discouragement, not victory, when it shouldn't be that way. And let me start off with this morning. Be honest in your own life and heart. Where are you? How's your joy this morning? How's your sense of victory? How is that sense in your life? Are you really excited about the things of God? Why is it that we lose that? Why is it that we don't have the sense of victory? And we're going to talk about victory this morning. But let's be honest about these things. Why is it that we lose it? If we're honest and we're not, one of the reasons we're not joyous, and I guarantee if you're not joyous right now as a believer, this is true. You've taken your eyes off the Lord. And you're going to be the last one to say that you have. But you've taken your eyes off the Lord. You're not walking with God. You say you are. But if you were walking with God, you'd have the joy. You'd have the excitement. You're looking at problems. You're looking at circumstances. You're not looking at the Lord. You're looking at your own failures and what has happened rather than looking at the Lord's strength. You're looking at the failures of others rather than looking at what God is doing. And that's why the joy's gone. That's why the excitement's gone. But we do not have to be there. We do not have to be a defeated Christian. We can and should be a Christian that is filled with victory. And Peter knew this, and Peter wanted to encourage them. And as he's closing this epistle, those are the two points of emphasis. And we started it two messages ago and continued it into last week's message, although we had to deal with the adversary quite a bit. And we conclude with this morning. What he showed us, if you look at the passage in front of you, in verse 7, the first one of his two points was, trust the Lord. You can cast your cares on him. Do you really believe that as a Christian? Do I really believe that? Can I really trust the Lord? Can I trust him and keep my eyes focused on him? Because he does care for me, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what my situations are. And the second part is, and we started this last time, we need to be engaged in the battle, personally and collectively as a local assembly. There are three commands that are given. Be sober, be alert, and resist. Those are commands that are given to the Christian. This isn't a case where you cast your cares on the Lord, you walk away and do nothing. If you do nothing, you'll become idle and a complainer. That's what you will become, or will I. Why do we need to be involved and engaged in the battle? We saw that last week. Because we have a vicious opponent. And that vicious opponent was identified for us and is found in verse 8, and it is the devil. And don't forget what I pointed out last week. He's not looking to wound you. He's not looking to cripple you. He's looking to devour you. He's looking to have you for lunch. He is looking to swallow you, literally. That's what it means. He's looking to consume you. Can we have victory? Yes. Then how can we do that? Well, we need to pay attention to the three commands, which I mentioned last week. I'm going to just briefly touch the first two and spend my time on the third one with you today, and hopefully make it practical. The way we are alert and the way we defeat the devil and the way we have victory is, first of all, be of a sober spirit. And we know that. We saw that in several verses even last week in this epistle. It's have self-control. Do not be intoxicated. Do not be controlled by, listen, your emotions. Do not be controlled by your flesh. Do not be controlled, yes, by your sin, because that's what it is. If we are controlled by that, we will be defeated. If so, we individually and we collectively will implode. We will devour one another if we are not alert and if we are not sober-minded. Well, the second one is to be the alert, to be awake, to know what is going on. Do you really know what is going on in your life? Do you really know what's going on in this church? Do you really know what God is doing? Do you really know what is happening in the school? Really? Do you really know what God is doing universally? We need to wake up and know what is going on. It's easy to talk about things that the Supreme Court does. It's easy to talk about what happens out in the world, and you see these announcements that are made by the world, or you look at the government. In the past 3 weeks, I have been involved in discussions with two pastors of different churches that are struggling tremendously. Two churches in 3 weeks. And the problems that are going on are not uncommon in churches today. The churches are basically dying. They are dying. And you know why they're dying? Because of what's going on internally within the church. They are self-devouring. And do you know that most churches start because people have left churches complaining? Very few times, this church has been an exception over the years in many ways, but very few times does a church start because the church joyously sends out a number of people to start a new work. One very fast-growing work in another state, it's not in Massachusetts, but it is in New England. They're growing rapidly, and I had a discussion with a person recently, and the sad part is we are growing leaps and bounds with people coming from other churches. Do you know why? It's not like what's uncommon. What is going on is complaining, backbiting, and gossip within the Church of Jesus Christ. And folks, you and I need to wake up and be alert to what is happening. Do not get sucked into other people's failure. Do not get sucked up by circumstances of people who appear as angels of light and are nothing but a destructive instrument in the Church of Jesus Christ. If you run into brethren like that, my suggestion is you say to them, I will pray for you and have nothing to do with them, because they will suck you in very carefully. And what will happen? Satan will get the best of the work. And Satan will get the best of people all the time while they're looking good. Be careful. We need to be under self-control, not letting our emotions take over. We need to be alert as to what Satan is doing. But the third one I really want to emphasize, and that is to resist him. Resist the devil. And that is the emphasis of the remainder of the message that will give us victory. How does this work practically? In verse 9 it says, resist him. We ought to stand up. I want you to notice that. What are we to do, verse 9? Resist. Now it says resist him. It's really a relative pronoun. The idea is whom? The antecedent, without question, in the context is Satan. We are to resist. The term is a term of defense. We are not to fear the devil. We are not to panic. We are not to run away or be scattered. And that's frequently what happens. When Satan is at work and when things are going on, often what happens is the sheep scatter. Think about it. When a roaring lion came along, the tendency of the sheep would be to be fearful and to start to scatter and to run away. That's the last thing you need. To get involved in depression, that's what happens with believers. To beat up the other sheep. We have a tendency to do that only in the Church of Jesus Christ. We will beat up the other sheep or we'll beat up the leadership. Either one, doesn't matter. Whatever we'd like to do. Or we just give up. That is not what we want to do. We are told to resist him. We ought to stand up against the devil. We ought to withstand. All of these is what the term means. We ought to stand our ground. We ought to stand up against him. We ought to withstand him. We ought to oppose him. Him. We're not to run away. We're not to move from the battleground. Well, how do we do that? How does that become practical? It's fine to talk about the theology. We ought to resist the devil. We ought to stand up against him. How does it happen? First of all, everything that this service this morning has been surrounding. Notice what he says. He says, but resist him firm in your faith. That's where it is to be. It is to be firm. It is a sure thing. We ought to stand our ground. Literally, the idea is to dig in. We ought to dig in and be sure of our ground. It comes from the word that we have with stereo. The idea of the two speakers. Remember, Most of you are too young for that. You don't remember when there was not stereo. But when stereo came in, it's to have that solid on both sides. To be solid, that's the idea. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's first understand what it's saying. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. That's actually, 2 Timothy 2, 19. Notice, it says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. We say, yeah, it does. Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. Do you know how much encouragement that is? Listen, let me make that verse practical. No matter what happens, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times it seems like things aren't going right in your life, when you belong to Jesus Christ, it stands firm. The foundation is there. You are always a child of God. He will never let you go. Isn't that encouraging? It is. And it's the same term. The idea is we ought to stand firm no matter what happens. No matter how many friends, quote unquote, we lose, we will stand firm in our faith. We will keep our eyes focused on the Lord, not situations, not people. But we'll keep our eyes focused on the Lord so that Satan can't get the better of us. We will dig in. It's in our faith. In verse 12 of 1 Peter, we're not there yet, and it actually is a different word, but I want you to see what he says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, we'll get there. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand in the grace of God. And what he's saying before that in verse 9 is we ought to resist the devil by standing firm in our faith. We ought to be secure in our faith. And some have taken it subjectively, your faith personally. Others have taken it generally, so it's more not subjective, but objective, where it's the faith, common faith that we hold. I think that best fits the text. But I think either way, we ought to stand personally, but we ought to stand collectively in our faith. I want you to catch this. In other words, how do you resist? And how do you draw strength? How do we do that? It's from what we believe. It's that simple. You will draw your strength from what you believe. Do you really believe God's at work in you? Do you really believe what God has begun, he is going to finish? Do you really believe that other brethren are part of the body of Christ and you are to lift them up and build them up and not take them down? Do you really believe that? If you do, you'll stand in it. And you'll draw your strength to stand against the wiles of the devil by what you believe. Our victory, we just sang about it, is our faith. It's not mystic. It's not thoughts. It's not just something that's out there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let's look at it. Just look at a couple of quick verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 was quoted this morning in the songs. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We overcome it. That's victory. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Our faith. Turn with me to Jude 3. Small book right nearby. Jude 3. Many of you will know it. So small I keep going over it. One more time. Here's the advantage of the computer. Okay, Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about the common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing to you. To what? That you contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all and handed down to the saints. We are to stand firm on our faith. We're to resist the devil. How? In our faith. The reason we get out of that is we lose focus. We are on alert. We are asleep as to what is happening around us. We are asleep unto the wiles of the devil. And we're not awake. And we can't see it. And we lose focus of the faith and the common bond that we have. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this. I'll read it to you. Philippians 1, 27. Let me get there. It says this. Only conduct yourselves. Here's Paul. Only conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. How have I conducted myself this morning? How did I conduct myself every day this week? Was it a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, he says, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for what? My goals, what I want, what I feel, are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Believers are called to be of one mind and to be striving for the faith of the gospel, because that's what Satan is attacking and having victory over. We all know what it's going to be like in the end times, right? Because the scriptures say us, in the last days, things are going to be like this, they're going to be like that. Well, let me read to you in that passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, and I don't know too many Christians that are walking around that aren't saying we're not in the latter times. We are. But he says, there will be a falling away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, liars, hypocrisy. People that are saying they love God, basically, they have the appearance of God with no power whatsoever. Even to the point of saying you can't marry under these conditions, you can't eat these certain foods to which God has sanctified it all. And he says, be a good steward, be a good servant. What is going on? We don't understand because we're not paying attention. Listen, God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What he has begun in me and what he has begun in you, he will continue to perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. Don't get discouraged because you fail here or there. Don't get discouraged because somebody else fails. Yeah, I'm not going to work in a nursery anymore. You know what those nursery directors did? I'm not going to work in the kitchen anymore. Just, you know what happened in the kitchen? I'm not going to usher anymore. I was walking down the aisle and someone stuck their leg out and tripped me when I was going to get the offering. I ain't walking down there anymore. I'm not going to that church anymore. The colors are green. Your focus is so far away from the things of God and you don't even know it. Yeah, but this one did that to me. And you never get over it. And who's not walking with the Lord now? It's you. It's you. And Satan's allowing us to get distracted in the faith. We need to understand that we need to put on the whole armor of God. That was mentioned to me at the door last week by several people, and I said I never got to it. It's because I ran out of time last week. But go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage. If I'm going to have victory, I need to be resisting the devil. In any way, shape, or form, he comes at me. Either through him or his demons. And in Ephesians chapter 6, you know it well. Pick it up in verse 10. Finally, be strong. Where? In the Lord. And in the strength of his might. You know, over and over again, you see in Scripture, people prepare the horse for battle. That's fine. But the victory belongs to the Lord. And the victory in my life belongs to him. And maybe the reason I'm not getting victory in my life and I'm not having joy in my life is because I'm not being honest that I'm not walking with God the way I should be. And you say, that's right, Pastor Dan. Yeah, how about you? How joyous are you? How much are you talking about the things of the Lord and building people up? the strength in his might. And he says, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles, the trickery of the devil. The devil is very tricky. He's looking. He presents himself as an angel of light with respect. He presents himself as an angel of light, so this is just our group understands everything and no one else does. You're going to see that in a minute. We need to be alert. If you want to have victory, you need to have focus and stand against the devil in your faith. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That would be easy. It's against rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. And we don't even see it. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to, there it is, resist in the evil day. Having done everything, notice what he says, dig in, stand firm. Stand therefore, having girded the loins of truth, girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, there it is again, which is able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. You think you can do that? Do I think I can do that? No way. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And we all know it's the word of God. It's what he says. And then he says with all prayer and petition, praying at all times. It's practical. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 5. I won't turn there. Says that our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty. Taking down what? Even the thought process. You know, that's where we lose. That's where I lose. And that's where you lose in the battle. You give into your mind. You give into the things that are going through your mind and don't even see that that's a spiritual battle that you're losing. Or I'm losing. We need to know the word of God. We do. We know that. We know what it says in Psalms. I've hidden God's word in my heart. Why? Why? That I might not sin against thee. We're to have the word of Christ, what? Dwelling in us. How? Richly, with all wisdom and richly. I need to have, and in a church like this, you hear that over and over again, and we know it, and we're saturated with the word of God, but it's only theology. And we get into practice, and then we're not able to call upon it. Why do we need to know the truth? So that we can detect error. So that we can detect error. I will tell you this without going into the depth of its detail. My wife knows it's true. I got a text about 10 o'clock last night that lifted my spirits immensely. Because it came from somebody that had not, normally would be here attending the church. And they're away right now. But it had to do with the teaching that they got because they were able to pick up on error that was being taught. That encouraged me. That someone would pick up on that. God doesn't want us tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so I need to do that. You say, well, Pastor Dan, you still haven't made it practical. You said we need to stand up, and you talked about some of the things that come up in our life. Let me give you some biblical illustrations that I think will help you. Let's start with Adam and Eve. Now, I'll give you references, but to save some time, I'm going to wait to go to some others because you're familiar with these. Where did it start? In the Garden of Eden. How did it start with Adam and Eve? They knew the truth. And what happened? Satan comes along, slithering along. Has God said? Right away. The flag should have gone up. It didn't. What else did he say? Don't you know you'll be like God? Wow, that's appealing. And the fruit? It was shiny. It was one that looked good. It would taste good and was to be desired. How do you think Satan is appealing to you? And then Adam didn't have the discernment to see how Satan was using his wife. His wife partook of it, and rather than say, hey, honey, you were wrong with this one. This is my wife. You know, I have to make her happy. If you don't make a happy wife, you're in trouble. You know that. So, yeah, give it to me. I'll take it. Fool. You see? Now, that isn't a come down on wives. But what I'm saying to you, do you see how close it can come to you with people that you would look up to, and all of a sudden they're dragging you down away from God? How about Job? We looked at Job last week, right? So I won't spend a lot of time on this. That's where we saw. Where, Satan, where you been? Walking the earth, looking for whom I might devour. Have you considered Job? And how did he attack Job? Physically? Loss of possessions? And again, his wife? Why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, honey. But naked came I into the world, naked I'm going out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Good for you, Job. You resisted even in that situation. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 4, on your own. What was the appeal of Satan? He was hungry. Vulnerable. Come on, you need some food. I can give it to you. What else? He appealed to power. All this will be yours. It already was. All this will be yours. But I want you to catch this. What did Satan do with the Lord? He used, listen, the word of God. Hey, the scriptures say, cast yourself down, the angels. That was a correct quote. Not in context, but it was a correct quote. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ got the victory? He knew the word of God better. And he said, no, no, no. You only bow down to the one true God and no other gods. Get away. But do you see how subtle he was? Those we're familiar with. How about some others? Well, one other, and then we'll turn to some. How about Romans chapter 1? That is all around us today. The wisdom of this world. And it says God's against it. Maybe we should just look there quickly. We got some time. Go to Romans 1. I want you to see these others. These are the ones we sometimes don't see. This is how Satan's working. And if we're not alert, we're not going to be able to resist him. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us, beginning in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. But I want you to see this. You proceed further in that passage, and you get to verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God, him as God, or give thanks. And do you know that that is supposed to be on the lips of all believers continuously? Thanksgiving, not complaining. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and form. What did they do? They said they were wise. They changed things. They took that which was natural, verse 26 forward, and went against nature. But I want you to see, that's the idea of intelligence and wisdom that's coming in. And what happens is if the man of God's not careful, he doesn't catch it. He doesn't catch it. The other source that Satan uses is not just like government. There may be personal attacks, but he uses unbelievers, folks. Go with me to Acts 13. We read it. But just go with me to a couple of passages in Acts. Go with me to Acts 13 for a second. Since I read it earlier, I won't repeat it in detail. But what I want you to see, when it talks about resisting the devil, how do I stand up against him? Well, if I don't have the word of God dwelling in me richly, I'm not going to recognize it. I'm not going to recognize the problems. You say, but I just can't read the word of God. I can't spend any time. If you don't spend time in the word of God and you don't know what the word of God says, you will be tossed by everything that comes along. And you will not recognize situations where Satan is using people and you don't even see it. In Acts chapter 13, remember this situation? I read it to you. Paul and Barnabas are just being sent off, or Saul at this time, just being sent off for a work that God wants them to do. And what happens? They have resistance from a magician. He's opposing them. And he was causing other people not to come to faith because of the situation. And as soon as he got him out of the picture, what happened? As soon as he got him out of the picture, someone got saved. And that's what happened at the end of the verse, in verse 12. Someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ because an unbeliever. But you know, the tricky ones is this one. Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Is Satan working through these situations? Absolutely. And in Acts chapter 16, let me pick it up in verse 16. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. Now, that's what she had. We might not discern that. Now watch this. Who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. And look at this. She's following Paul and us and crying, kept crying out saying, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." I would say to you that if that went on today, 98% of Christianity would say, "Praise the Lord." I guarantee it. Hey, he's following around saying, "These are people of God and they're preaching the right message." Let's go on. So she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out at that very moment. This wasn't a believer. This was an unbeliever. This wasn't a person that was praising God, though those terms are being used. And Paul had the discernment, God gave it to him, yes, to say, "You have nothing to do with us. That spirit's got to come out. That's Satan working, not Christianity." And you know the story. Everybody got up in arms and they wanted to kill Paul because now all their livelihood was going to be thrown away. What did he do? He stood up to that which even looked good when he knew it was wrong. Simon, in chapter 8, right, even got baptized. He got baptized. He was another one. Was involved in the unsaved world, and you'd say, "Praise the Lord, look, he got saved, he got baptized, and what have you get?" Then the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes along and says, "Hey, show me how I can do that so that I get the gift of giving the Holy Spirit to people like that." And what happened? Peter turns around and says, "Basically, you're cursed. You better repent." He had the discernment that he could see through it. Even in a case like that. You need to be careful. You know what happens? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I want you to see another one. And then I'm going to go to the toughest ones. And end on a positive note. Why am I presenting these? You want to know what it looks like. How can I stand up in my faith against Satan? How can I resist him? How can I have victory? Well, you've got to be able to recognize what's going on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've heard this quoted many times. Verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith done me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. For he vigorously opposed our teaching." Vigorously. Alexander the coppersmith. There's other situations that refer to gangrene. When you've got people that are eating away at the Church of Jesus Christ, it'll be like gangrene setting in. And it'll eat away and destroy. But the toughest of all isn't when Satan attacks. It isn't when the government gets involved. It isn't even with unbelievers. You know what the toughest is? Believers. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Do you have the courage to resist when Satan has as an instrument believers? You say, how does that go? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. This is Peter, the one that's writing to us. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him right to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. Why? Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried about with their hypocrisy. And I think you know the rest of it. What happened here? Paul resisted Peter right to the face. Peter was taken. Peter, a very strong man of God, was taking other people with him, with his hypocrisy, with his, if you will, his dinner club. That's what it was. A luncheon that basically was a group that was against everything that Christianity was all about. And others were sucked into it and taken away. And Paul had to address him right to the face. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, notice that again? They weren't standing for the truth of the gospel. Peter was just having his little group of people to eat with and basically drawing others away with him and not helping the church of Jesus Christ at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, I'll read it to you. It's interesting because this is, again, people that had drifted away from the truth of God. 2 Timothy 2, 17 says this, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. Now, in their case, they were saying that there was no resurrection, that it had already taken place. Was that true? No. Wasn't true at all. But people were getting sucked in by Hymenaeus and Philetus through their talk groups. And what was happening is they were straying from what? I want you to see it. The truth. The truth. And others were being taken up with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, I could go on and on. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Watch. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Timothy was warned. You watch out for those chatterers. You watch out for those people behind the scenes that are basically being used by Satan to destroy the work of God. Watch out, because they will present themselves as the knowledgeable ones, the ones who know it. You look at all those contexts. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to point out to you, when it says resist the devil, how does he come? Like he did with Adam and Eve. How does he come? Like he did with Job. How does he come? Like he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he come? Like he does with government. How does he come? He comes through unbelievers and uses them. How does he come? He will use believers. And the only way you're going to be able to stand up to him and resist him is if you know what the truth is and you stand for the truth of the gospel. And you realize what God's doing. And it is your faith. And I want you to see this. Go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 7. James chapter 4 says, submit therefore to God. That's who you're to submit to. Resist the devil. I just showed you some of the ways that biblically it illustrates him attacking the things of God. It says resist him, and notice this. What does it say? He will do what? He'll flee. That's victory. He'll flee. Don't give in. Resist him. Stand up against him. It's just like it says in Proverbs. If you don't throw some more wood on the fire is going to go out. When there's people talking, if you don't add to the talk, it's going to go. When there's people attacking, it's going to go. If you pray for them and you walk away, Satan will not waste his time. When he saw that Jesus Christ was victorious, he left. When he saw Job was victorious, he left. When he tried and wanted to sift Peter as wheat, and a couple of times he was able to even use Peter. But when Peter resisted, he left. And he will do that with you. He will flee. You and I are promised victory in our faith. And you know what else? I'll close with this. We're not alone. And that's what he says in Peter. He says, resist him firmly in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We are not alone. Brethren experience this over and over. It has gone down through the centuries that Satan looks to attack from within. He looks to attack from without and looks to destroy. But the victory is found in our faith in Jesus Christ and in one mind, one spirit, one heart. And that's what we're called to do. We are called in the book of Ephesians to preserve, not to have it, but to maintain the spirit of harmony and unity. Am I doing that? How can I do that? I need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll give you the reference. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author, the starter, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. I need to keep myself personally, and you need to keep yourself personally with our eyes fixed on Jesus, not on everything else around us. And we need to have it fixed on our faith, and we will have victory. And Satan will not be able to resist that. He will flee. I will be able to resist him. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we have a long list of people who stood in their faith. Abraham stood in his faith. And on it goes, the list. You go right through that entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you'll find that they stood strong in their faith. We have examples all around us. It's always continued. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 3, it says this. It says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. That's something to think about. The writer of Hebrews says, you know what? If you see a member of the body of Christ being ill-treated, and you join in, you're hurting yourself. That's what he says. If I join in hurting the body of Christ, I'm only hurting myself. What we need to do is have our focus centered on victory. So we can't have victory. We have trials. How do we have victory? Stand firm. Where? In my faith. Know the word of God. Be on the alert. Remember this, what Peter said. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember the encouragement? In verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Why? Watch this. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You and I, as believers, will give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. I say this to myself, and I say this to you. Don't let anyone take your reward away by not standing in the faith and being focused on circumstances. Because you will answer for that, or so will I. And if you're unsaved, God will filter out our good works and salvation. But for the unbeliever, there's no hope apart from Jesus Christ. If you're not part of the gospel, your judgment is coming. And you will stand before the great white throne. And before the great white throne will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity if you don't come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not to scare you. It's not to threaten you. But it's to tell you the truth. So that you might come to see that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son. So that his son came into the world. He paid the penalty and price for sin, and through faith in him, he can have the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and be in the presence of God for all eternity. Fellow believer, we need to be alert to the wiles of the devil. And don't kid yourself. He desires to consume us. He desires to swallow us. But we can have victory. We can have that victory by standing. We can have that victory by being alert and awake to what's happening around us, and by resisting him and not giving in to our flesh, the world, or anything that would distract us from walking in our faith in Jesus Christ. Then we will have victory day in and day out. And you know what? There'll be a lot more smiley faces. There'll be a lot more joyous Christians, because you'll see day in and day out, praise the Lord, I didn't give in to that. Praise the Lord, I didn't become a part of that. Praise the Lord, I'm standing on my faith. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing what God wants me to do. You've heard the expression, misery loves company. That's also true even in believer circles. Don't get caught up. Get caught up in your eyes on God and walking with him. You'll have victory, and Jesus Christ will be well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you that while Satan is our adversary, and while he's strong, greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. That you promise us victory in our faith. That we can resist him. We don't need to scatter. We don't need to run, because it's not in our power. We stand in the power of God. We have victory by knowing the word of God and are able to discern truth and error. Lord, so often our lives go by and we comment on how fast they go by. But even as believers, we let day in and day out go by, in which rather than serving you, we get caught up and eaten alive, so to speak, by the devil. Help us, Father, to have victory. Help us to stand firm in our faith. Help us to be a part of what you are doing as Christ is building his church. And help us to be a shining light to the world, that they might be attracted to our Savior through our personal testimony and our collective testimony of Fellowship Bible Church, that many would be one to Christ, that our joy would be full, and that we'd experience that victory day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.